We're in Psalm 70. However, Psalm 70, if you want to jot this down, Psalm 70 is five verses that are already included in Psalm 40, in the last five verses of Psalm 40. So since we've already covered Psalm 40 in detail, you can reference that particular study if you want to. But Psalm 70 is exactly the last five verses of Psalm 40. So why it's here? Well, because it's another reminder. So I'm going to read it, but we're not going to take time to dissect it because we already dissected these verses in Psalm 40. Make haste, though. This is a psalm of David to bring remembrance. Obviously, it's repeated, so it's worth remembering. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. Appropriate prayer, I think, in light of what Billy shared. Now, Psalm 71. In thee, O Lord. Now, this is an anonymous psalm. There's no author to this one that we know of. But the psalm speaks of God's help and his deliverance and his provision in the present, in the past, and in the future. And again, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the psalm bears witness to that. In thee, O Lord, the psalmist says, verse 1 of 71, do I put my trust? Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. Speaking in the present tense in this particular first section of this psalm, this is the now for this psalmist. He is going through something difficult and desires for the Lord to be his strong habitation. He desires for the Lord to presently, in the moment, right now, to be his strength, to be his deliverer, to give him what he needs in this moment, in this hour of need. And he wants that deliverance from the wickedness that's about him, the wicked man, the unrighteous and cruel man, those that unrighteously and cruelly will persecute. Now, boy, in light of what Billy shared, this is a reality for some. There's a reality to suffering that some people really do experience. And this psalmist obviously has been going through some struggle, and we don't know exactly who this is. Sounds like it could be David, but there's no title, so we don't know. But the point is that he wants his trust to increase, verse 1. He wants to put his trust in the Lord, and he wants himself not to be confused about it. He says, let me not be put to confusion. I don't want to be confused about who I'm supposed to trust in. Difficult times can put to confusion who we're trusting in sometimes. When things get so disordered and so difficult, there are times when you feel confused. People will raise doubts, raise issues. Is God really here? Is he really there for me? Because in this moment that I'm going through, in this season I'm going through, it doesn't seem like it. But the psalmist says, I don't want to be confused. I really want to put my trust in the Lord. So he's asking for deliverance. He says, deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. This is absolutely the normal response of a man, of a person who's going through something difficult. Anyone who would deny that this would be their prayer has never gone through something severe enough to really say this. But if you've ever been through something that's really intense, heavy, really a struggle for you, then you know this response. Get me out of this, please, now. Lord, help me now. Let me escape from this. Let me out. Now he says, be my strong habitation, he says. whereunto I may continually resort. I want to resort. I want to be in a place of rest with you as my habitation. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. He has given the commandment that you will be saved. The psalmist knows that. We all have that promise. He's given the commandment that you will be saved, that you're going to make it. Now, whether or not you make it through the trial, or whether or not the Lord takes you home, you understand, you're going to make it one way or the other. You know, hearing reports like what Billy shares, you think, wow, how are those people going to make it through? Well, some of them didn't make it through in the physical sense. You know, when me and Billy were sharing earlier, he was showing me pictures of what he was just describing to you. And we didn't show those. But, you know, there's something that happens to your senses when you see a charred body, you know, and that kind of thing that goes on. Well, again, some people just don't make it through it physically, but they do make it because God is faithful and takes us right into his presence. So, you know, we talked about it at men's study this morning with Daniel in the lion's den. Well, Daniel was spared, wasn't he? The lion's mouths were shut, but there were other people that suffered in a similar way that Daniel did, but the mouths of the lions weren't shut. There's a lot of martyrs, isn't there? And there's a lot of persecution. This psalmist experienced it, but he knows that he's going to make it because the commandment's been given to be saved, and he knows that God is the rock and the fortress for him. So he repeats his plea, "Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked and out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man." One way or the other, God is going to do that. And, you know, I'm oftentimes in prayer over things that go on in my own life and for this church and for people in this church. But I know that the Lord's going to deliver out of the wickedness that's in this world. And one way or the other, that's going to happen, you know. And again, whether the Lord takes me home physically or delivers me presently, it you know, we make a pretty good argument for the latter. I want to be delivered presently. You know, the Apostle Paul might argue that point a little bit. He said, it's better by far to go, but because for your sakes, it's working out better for you that I stay, then I'll stay. But Paul would say, there's not really an advantage in that sense to sticking around here if the Lord wants you to go home. Because it's better, isn't it? Don't we really believe that? Do we really embrace that truth? Is it going to be better in heaven? Oh, yeah. It's going to be much better. But we are pretty stuck on here now. And the psalmist is just like us, guys. But now watch. He's going to remind himself of the past. He says, "For thou," verse 5, "art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth." I have trusted in you from my youth. I've been trusting in you for a long time. Now the psalmist just reminds himself of that. He says, "By thee have I been holding up from the womb." And he says, not just when I was young, but before I was even born, you had your hand upon me. "Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee." He says, "I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise, with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." The psalmist here, whoever he is getting old. He can kind of relate to those that are getting on in their age, you know. But he says, you know, I'm getting old. Don't cast me off in my old age. He says, "For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him, persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him." The enemy is saying that. He's taking counsel to conspire your demise. Did you know that? The adversary seeks whom he may devour, and he's busy. Isn't he, Billy? He's busy. Wherever Christ is lifted up, the enemy is busy. And if this psalmist here knows the Lord, then it's no wonder that he's being conspired against by the enemies, by the adversary. And, you know, we used to say, it's a great thing to have your name be known in heaven, but a greater thing to have your name known in hell. when the enemy is conspiring, laying plans, plotting against you, that means you're doing damage to the darkness. And they know who you are, and they're out to get you. Well, that sounds scary. It's only scary. Listen, it's only scary for a moment. When the Lord grabs a hold of your soul, and you feel his strength, and you sense his power, there is nothing like it. There's nothing like it. When do you see that? When do you get to experience that? When everything's going great? Not likely. When you experience that power from God is when you're in the spot that it really is required to feel that, to experience it, to see that. You know, oftentimes people say, hey, I want that kind of experience. You know, I was talking this morning with the guys, you know, about Daniel, and the angel came to visit him in the lion's den and shut the mouths lions, right? And then stuck around and visited with Daniel. And people say, well, I want to get a visit from an angel. Really? Do you want to spend the night in the lion's den? Well, no, I just want to get a visit from the angel, you know? I just want some angelic visit. Well, you know, Daniel got the visit from the angel when he was in the lion's den, about ready to be chomped, you see. So I look at this and I think, okay. And you know, the Apostle Paul went through a lot of things, and I think, well, okay, Paul, you got some heavy revelation. You saw some intense things from the Lord. And people say, I want that kind of wisdom. Do you? Because Paul was beaten to a pulp on a regular basis, wasn't he? And when did Paul experience the power that he so proclaimed all the time? When did he get to experience that? When he suffered, when he went through that. And I think, guys, we have, and this, I don't want to sound harsh here. We experience the power we need. And just for so many of us, we have not needed it. And I don't mean that to sound like we're not, you know, spiritual, but our experiences in life are midget in comparison to what some people go through. And I think the typical Christian approach is, I want gigantic spiritual experience, but I want zero spiritual suffering. And it doesn't work that way, you know. You know, I love Billy and I love his dad, Moses. You know, whenever they're around, I just love seeing them, you know. They're just great, you know. And, but honestly, they live in a different reality than I do. When I get through teaching the word, people don't drag me out and kill me, at least not yet. You know, I mean, that just doesn't happen, right? I never even think about that, you know. But that's a reality that's lived out there. And I know for myself, I do want to grow spiritually. I do want my heart and my life to be given to the Lord with such a dynamic, with such a freedom, an abandon of my own will and my own life. I want that to be so up to a point. And here's the deal. This is the... And I'm called here, so I always am thankful for that. This is my mission field, this area. This is where I've been called, so this is where I am. But I've often wondered, and I ponder it occasionally, what if the Lord had called me to India or to Africa or to live? I mean, to go, to be there. I mean, that's where I'm going to go. I'm going to go live there and go minister. How would I have responded, you know? Would I have gone, you see? Would I go now? Do you really want that much spiritual intensity in your life? The psalmist is experiencing some heavy-duty things, but he says here, as he's getting old and he knows the enemy's taking counsel against him, verse 11, they're saying God's forsaken him and they want to persecute him and so forth, but the psalmist says in verse 12, O God, be not far from me. O God, make haste for my help, and let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. That's, again, the psalmist declaring the need for his deliverance, for him to know that God is close, to know that God is near. God promises in his word that if I draw near to him, he will draw near to me. I find no greater time of drawing near to the Lord than when I'm desperate. You? Can you think of a more practical time in your life that you have drawn near to the Lord than when you were absolutely desperate or destitute? That's the time for me that I've experienced that nearness of God to the fullest extent that I've experienced. It's always been that way. So what are you saying? Are you saying that suffering kind of thing, dealing with those issues in life and so forth, that's really the best time? Well, I guess it depends on how we look at it. What is the best thing in my life? What is the best, most important part of my life? Is it the Lord? I think we'd all say, yeah, the Lord's the most important one in my life. Then being close to Him, or the closest you can be to Him at that time in your life, would it be the worst time of your life, or would it be the best time of your life? And it can be both, I think is the point. It can be the worst thing that's ever happened to you and the best experience you've ever had of God. I remember back in 1987, I was an alcoholic, drinking myself into oblivion, about ready to lose my wife and my family, and I knew it. And I remember crying out to the Lord for deliverance, much like this psalmist is, and saying, Lord, if you do not deliver me, I am going to lose everything, and I'll probably die. And so I believed that the Lord delivered me. I believe He pulled literally that out of me, because I relinquished it. I gave it over. I said, I don't want this anymore. And I believe He took that. But thinking the Lord's taking something from you because you've asked Him to deliver you, it's a great thing to do, but there will always be a test of whether that was so or not. So 2 weeks after that incident, 2 weeks after I believed the Lord had delivered me, I was free, hadn't drank anything, didn't even want to drink, which was weird for me, for the first time in my life. And 2 weeks later, my oldest sister, Ramona, was murdered down in California. And, I mean, I was devastated. But here's the thing. We went down there, the hardest thing we'd gone through, you know, those of you who've lost loved ones, you feel like someone literally has kicked you in the chest and has not stopped kicking you. You know, it just kills you. It hurts. But some people say, man, it's been the worst time of your life. It was. But me and my wife experienced the power of God and the nearness of God like we never had. And it would seem out of place and out of order for someone who didn't know the Lord or knew that kind of intimacy with God to hear us say that was the most incredible time. It was the worst of times, and it was the best of times. It was better than I've ever experienced God. Power, closeness. My wife, who, if you know my wife, she gets very emotional very easy. And she was a wreck when we were getting ready to go down to L.A., you know, flying on the plane. She's just weeping and can't stop, you know. And she said, can we pray that the Lord will help me, because I don't want to go down there and just be a burden on your family. You know, I'd like to be able to be helpful. I don't want to be a wreck, have everybody paying attention to me, you know. And I said, okay, you know. So we prayed on the plane for quite a while as we were flying. And, you know, we got down there, and my wife, I don't even know who she was. Seriously, she was a rock. She never broke. And she was so strong for my sister's family that when they saw her, my wife, after a season, after we'd come back and everything was over, when they saw her and began to weep because she was such a help during that time. So God's power was just huge. But was it a great time? No. By the way, was the test confirmed? Yeah. If I ever had an excuse to climb inside a bottle, it was that time. And you know, I never even thought about it. It was never even an issue. And I knew God had delivered me then, for sure. You know what I mean? So when you go through terrible times, if you know God as your Lord, your Savior, you know Jesus Christ is your best friend and your most intimate and powerful relationship, then you can go through the worst time and have the most intense experience with God. And I'll tell you, it's worth it. It is worth it to know God that way. I've never forgotten it. And every time we go through something hard, it's the same. He steps it up, doesn't he? When things get bad, he gets better. When things get intense, he gets more intense. He's just more than I need every time, because he knows what I'm going through. Now, here the psalm changes a bit, and he kind of talks about the future. He says, I will hope, verse 14, continually, and will yet praise thee more and more. He's experienced the present, he's experienced the past, reminding himself, and now he's saying in the future, I will hope continually. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I don't know how many days I have. None of us do. Only God has the number. How many days are you going to be on this earth? Lord only knows, right? He knows the number of my days. So I don't know how many there are, but here's what he does say. While I'm here, as many days as I have on this earth, my mouth will show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation. All the days I'm here, that's what I'm going to be about. I'm going to be doing that with the days I have. I mean, so many times people go, I don't know how many days I have. Well, what are you going to do with the days you do have? You know, are you going to complain or worry about what days you do have left? Or are you going to do this with the days you have left? And so he says, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, he says, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. I just talk about you, Lord. I just share about you. Now also, he says, when I am old and gray-headed. I can relate to that. I had a buddy of mine. We went up to Salem to see a buddy named Steve Hopkins. He's up there in Salem. He's a pastor. And I made mention of this, you know, that my hair is just turning gray. And he smacked me. He says, at least you got hair. He's got bald. He's just completely bald. So anyway, he's gray-headed here, and I can relate. He says, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. The psalmist here is saying something that I find rather remarkable, and this is real evidence that he knows his God well, because he not only wants to praise and show forth all those righteous things of God by saying them with his mouth, but he wants in his old age now to show the strength of God to the generation that's now before him, to the kids, to the younger people in his life. He wants them to know the same power that he knows, and he wants the power to be shown to everyone that is to come. He wants to make sure that what's carried on after him is relationship with God. He wants to show it to others. See, this is purpose, folks. And if you get this down, even a little bit, it'll change the way you live. Because if my purpose in life is to make sure that my mouth talks of his salvation and talks about his righteousness, and my purpose is to make sure that other people, especially younger people, know who he is and know his power, then there's no way in the world you're going to go through life going, life's boring, you know, don't have any purpose, don't have anything to do. Oh yeah, there's plenty to do if this is your life, you know. And I always highly encourage people that are kind of getting on in years, don't grab a rocking chair and sit down and say, okay, I'll just rock my way, you know, into heaven someday, you know. No, don't throw away the rocking chair. You know, get up and go minister to some people. Your life will change drastically. You know, I have a relationship with my own dad that's you know, it's not great, it's not terrible, but you know, it's just kind of not much to it. And he's 86, and he spent the first part of his life as a pastor, and he spent the rest of his life as a psychologist, and now he just doesn't do anything, and he hasn't done anything for years. And I you know, I think about him, and I when I talk to him, and, you know, he just doesn't have a lot of purpose. And I think, what a waste, you know. For the last 20 years or more since you've been retired, Dad, you could have been doing something that would have given your life purpose, you know. But he retired and just retired from life, kind of. And what a shame, you know. I don't want to do that. I want to be like this guy. You know, when I'm old and gray-headed, you know, be training up the young guys, you know. Get them trained up to continue on. Let them know what it's like to know the Lord in that way so they can continue on the ministry. Vacation Bible School, 2,500 kids. Wow. That's awesome. It's a little overwhelming, but wow, how cool is that? Investing in kids, you know. Investing in our kids, investing in the kids in this community, investing our time, pouring into the next generation, see. We'll never be bored. We'll never have a life that doesn't have purpose to it, you know. There's one thing for sure, guys. If you get involved with the Lord and His work, there's always plenty to do. You never have any reason to say, well, I don't have anything to do. What? Excuse me? You know, and by the way, if you don't think there's anything to do in the ministry here, come talk to me. There's lots to do. There's all kinds of things to do. And this guy's got the right idea. And he says, thy righteousness also, verse 19, O God, is very high. Who has done great things? O God, who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me. Again, I want you to hear that verse. Thou, speaking to the Lord, which hast shown me great and sore troubles, shall quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. The Lord has allowed this psalmist to see great trouble. He's allowed some people to see great trouble. He allows many times his saints to see great trouble. Yea, they that live godly shall suffer persecution. The more godly you live, the more you will suffer persecution. And in our country, that means people call you names, generally speaking. In other countries, you could die for that. But you will suffer persecution in some form if you live godly. You know, if you live godly at work, you will suffer persecution. If you live godly at school, you will suffer persecution. Anywhere that you go, if you really are living a godly life, people are going to ridicule you, and you will suffer that persecution, even if it's name-calling, you know. And again, you know, you've got to get pretty radical in our country to get beat up for your faith. And you know, I don't mean being dumb about it and being, you know, irritating on purpose. Some people say, yeah, I got beat up for my faith. Well, what did you do? And they tell me, and I go, dummy, what are you thinking? You know, what did you do to the guy? You know, you hammered him over the head with your Bible. What did you have to do to get beat up? You know, but the point is that whatever you're going to suffer in terms of persecution will be directly related to how you're living for Christ. You're the powerful for him. You will suffer powerfully. But God will show me great sore and troubles. And he will also then quicken me again. He will raise me up. Doesn't really matter. This life is over, isn't it? Isn't that what James says? Life is but a vapor. It's just gone. The more I live on this earth, the more reality that really strikes in my own heart. Life's short. I used to think it was long. I used to think 30 was old. Dude, I look at 30-year-olds now and go, just a mere child. I mean, they're just like an infant, right? I used to think that it was so old. I used to think, oh, you hit 30, it's over. You know, life is short. It's so short. And so we know that this life, even though it's full of sore troubles, he will quicken me. He will raise me up again. He will bring me up out of the pit of this earth and raise me up into the life with him eternally. I don't have to fear that. So I might as well go for it. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. On every side. Can you imagine being comforted on every side? Not just on some sides, not just over here, but every side. Heaven is comfort on every side. Ooh, that sounds so good. Comfort on every side. Everywhere you turn. Ah, That's comforting. Look over here. That's comforting. How about back there? Comforting. Every side, I'm just comfortable. Heaven's going to be awesome. But I will praise also thee with my psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Even thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee. And my soul, which thou hast redeemed, past tense, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. The psalmist says, I am going to speak, sing, talk, share. Everything that I'm about is going to be about the Lord. Everything I say is going to have to do with Him, because my soul has been redeemed, he says. It's already done. Aren't you glad that that process is finished? Positionally, you are done. Paul says you're already seated in heavenly places with Christ. You know, for me, it doesn't get any more done than that until I'm actually there. But he is faithful that will take me. He will carry me right into heaven. I never have to worry about that because I have been redeemed. So what else is there to do with this life? What am I supposed to do with my life now? You know, what's there to do? Praise him. Talk about him. Share about him. Live for him. Sing about him. You know, whatever it is I do, it needs to be about him, because there is really nothing else. Is there? There's nothing really more than that for me. And if I believe that, and this is the kind of the crux of the whole deal. I'm done. I'll quit here in just a second. But the whole deal for me is that if that is it, then my life will reflect that. That's what it will be about. If it really is that for me, then I will live that. You know, we've talked about this umpteen times, folks. But if I believe it, then I be living it. Believing is be living. When someone says, and this is just true, you cannot claim to really possess the Word of God in you until it's really affecting your life. You can't say, I really believe this is true, until it's actually doing something to your life, meaning it's being lived out somehow. Otherwise, I can attach myself to all kinds of scripture, and that's okay. But there's a lot of that going on, and there's not really a lot of effect. And what I'm saying is that when I really believe that Jesus is all that for me, then all that is what I live for. When I just say that, yes, he's my Savior, and yes, I'm saved, and all the rest, and I do believe what you're saying, that that is true, that that's really the only important thing, that's all that really matters in this life, and I agree with you, well, then I'm going to question that. I'm going to question in my own soul, my own heart, if I'm not living that. Then I have to question how much belief do I have? And I feel like the man who said to Jesus, you know, Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief, right? I feel like that sometimes, because I know that sometimes in certain areas of my life that I say, oh yeah, I believe this. I believe this much. How do I know? Because that's how much I live it. And there's other things that I do believe this much, because I know I'm living that in that degree. And it's just being honest. It's just saying, Lord, I see this, and I really do believe that, because it's just affected my life that much. Other things I'm working on and being worked on. But isn't it great to hear somebody 3,000 years ago, and it sounds like us? And I'm encouraged by this psalmist. I don't know who he is, but he's blessing my heart. And it makes me want to be like that. That's what I want to be like. And if it really is, then I'm encouraged. You know why? Because if that's really what I want, then that's what I will be. And if I want something else, I'll be something else. People say, I just want more of Jesus. Do you? You can have all of him you want. You can have all of God that you want. And guess what? You have all of him that you want. Oh, that's not good. That's not a good thing to say. Oh, it's true though, isn't it? Paul says, all of the blessings have been given to you. Every spiritual blessing has been poured out upon you. It's all yours. You can have as much of it as you want, without limit. Without limit, you can have it. So what's the conclusion you have to draw? I guess I have all I want for now. I always appreciate Billy coming, because I always get a reality check like that. You know, just boom, hits you right in the forehead, right between the eyes. And it's always boils down to that. What do I want? What do I want in this life? What do I really want to see happen in this world? You know, a lot of people today are concerned about their 401k or, you know, and, you know, I understand that. I understand that the principle of fear in respect to losing, you know, the retirement or losing money in the stock market or whatever it is. But in light of, and just let me just throw this out there, in light of what Billy shared is going on in India, how does that make you feel? Oh, I lost a few bucks on the stock market. Bummer. You know, some of these people got burned up in their Jeep. That's a bummer. Losing a few bucks in the stock market, that's not that big of a bummer, right? And I know I'm probably going to get letters over this. But the whole issue, the whole bailout, bail us out, will you? Bail me out. You know, I'm voting for beam me up. You know what I mean? I don't want to be bailed out. I want to be beamed up. Let's go home. Lord, take us home, you know. But here's the thing. The issue of what's going on with this nation and lots of what's going to happen, apparently, you know, it sounds weird, but it may be the best thing that ever happens to us. Maybe we'll wake up and smell the coffee about what really is going on in life. And we live, guys, we live in Disneyland here. This is fantasy world compared to the rest of the world that's out there. It just is. And I like fantasy world. I like the comfort and I like that. But you know what? It's not real. Not on this earth. Not in this life. That's not what's happening for 98% of the rest of this planet. Just us. And again, I like the comfort. I like the, but maybe the best thing for us is that we would have to go through something difficult so we would realize that we're among the rest of this earth. And sometimes even we may have to go through hard times. And we struggle against that, and we will fight tooth and nail to have to deal with that. And we will go through bailout after bailout if we can, just so our lifestyle won't change. But it's going to change sooner or later, right? So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that you are going to take us someday. And we are going to be in heaven with you, and we're going to be eternally blessed. I thank you that you are watching over us and that you are faithful. Even as the psalmist declared tonight, you have done so many wonderful things. You've redeemed us. That was the big one. But you're also watching and caring for us. You are providing. You are bringing salvation to lost souls. And you are doing a work, Lord, in this country of ours. But I pray, Lord, that you would be magnified, made so much bigger in the eyes of your people. And sometimes, Lord, we need to go through something that's challenging and difficult in order for you to be able to be seen as a great and awesome God. And I know, Lord, that you have plans for us. You have plans for Billy and those in India. You have plans for the things going on, Lord, in our own community. You have plans for this country. You have plans for the world. But that plan, Lord, ends with your Son ruling and reigning. And that's what we're looking forward to, when righteousness will prevail, when everything that's done is right. And we can all say amen and praise you, Lord, for your holiness and your rightness, and be able to say, Lord, you did that well. And there is no voting. You're just the King, and nobody runs against you. That's what we're looking forward to. So, Lord, come now and meet us at the table as we just take a few minutes to meet at this wonderful place called the Lord's Supper, where we remember your sacrifice, where we remember, Lord, what you've done. And as Paul says, we give this value, we give this worth, we place the highest value on what you did. And when we do that, then this is a valuable thing to do. If we do this out of ritual or tradition, then there's really nothing to it. But we are wanting, desiring to remember what you've done. You've been great and awesome, and your sacrifice was complete and total, and it redeemed us completely. It saved my soul, and I remember that. So I come to the table out of thanksgiving, and I come, Lord, acknowledging that my sin has been forgiven, but I need you to wash and cleanse and restore me, because my life still, Lord, is lived out in this world, and I get dirty, but you're so faithful to cleanse. And we come now for that purpose. So be honored, be glorified. May we meet with you here and you with us. In Jesus' name, amen.